in Africa to try to keep people's attention. All right. This morning, I'd like to tell you a story. There was a biologist, I do believe. Her name was Claudia Hartl. She was a German, and she was doing some studying in Norway at a fjord and studying trees. So those of you who like that kind of thing might find that interesting. I'm not sure I'd necessarily like to study tree rings. I like to look at tree rings and count them, but to look at them and see the winters and the springs and how they went year by year is something. Now, these trees, some type of pine that lives to be 400 to 500 years old. And so she was studying these. This is back in 2016. And she found something very interesting. In a strip of trees along the water, let me make sure I'm getting my facts right. They found that some of these trees didn't have any growth rings for 9 years. And it took roughly 30 years before the trees started kicking in again. And she thought that was kind of weird, because these trees are healthy and doing well. But for 9 years, nothing. And then suddenly, over the course of about 30 years, they got going again until got normal tree growth rings. And so they started doing some studying and wondering what it could be, doing soil testing, water testing. It didn't seem like there was anything strange. And so they started having to do a little bit of detective work. And she began thinking about what could have been happening here. Now, during World War II, there was a lot of speculation that one nation or another might start using mustard gas, similar like in World War I. And most of the nations did not want a recurrence of the trench warfare with the gases. That was a scary thought for basically everybody. But at the same time, they thought, if that other nation starts using it, we want to be ready. So these nations had stockpiled and produced mustard gas, among other forms of gas, to be used in the event that one nation would start using chemical warfare. Now, at the end of the war, what do you do with this mustard gas? Well, they decide to dump it in the ocean. So they take ships out there and dumped it out. And in the 80s and the 90s, actually, several fishermen have pulled up mustard gas. And what happened, so this mustard gas was in containers when it went overboard, but the salt had corroded and wore off the cans. So now it's just lumps of mustard gas. And because it has to be in the air for it to distill and become a gas instead of a solid, it had just stayed in that cold, dark area and just been lumps. So when these sailors would pull it up, they had no idea what it was. And so they're just looking at it and handling it. And in the warm air, it became gasified. I'm not sure what the correct term is. And these sailors got seriously burned. And she wondered if maybe, this biologist, Claudia, wondered maybe mustard gas was dumped in this area and that could be the cause of it. Well, through studies, they didn't find any mustard gas, and they didn't seem like the mustard would affect tree life. And so they had to continue doing some more research, and they found out that the turpits had been sunk in that fjord. Do any of you know what the turpits was? Turpits was a Bismarck-class battleship, over 800 feet long. It's like 840-something feet long. Would handle over 2,000 sailors. Had 8 twin turrets of 15-inch guns, and I think they later made them up to 16 or 18-inch. But these were huge guns, firing the equivalent of a Volkswagen Beetle over the course of several miles. So let's just say if another ship got hit with one of these shells, it was a bad deal. Actually, the Hood, a famous British battleship that was kind of like the crowning jewel of the British Navy, was sunk by the Bismarck whenever it hurled one of its shots. The Hood had fortified its sides and thought we're good, but they had the same wooden deck it had from World War I. And this shell just crashed through like 3 decks and blew up, and that was the end of the Hood. It sunk in like 2 or less minutes, and only 3 people out of over 2,000 survived. It was a major catastrophe. But the Tirpitz was a Bismarck-class ship. It's by its very design, it was supposed to intimidate the Navy, the other enemies, just by its very presence. Just one ship, everybody else around there would be so petrified of this thing that its presence would do its job. And it was very important for the British to sink this. For one, they didn't want the Germans having a great big powerful battleship that they could boast about, so it would be demoralizing for German Navy if it could be sunk, and also a boost in morale for the Brits. But also it was hindering shipping between the Soviet Union and Britain. The Tirpitz was also there to try to prevent an invasion of Norway. At this point, Norway had fallen to the Nazis and it was under Nazi control. But the problem is, hiding such a big ship was a challenge. So what it would do is it would create its own fog. Using chlorosulfuric acid, it would release it into the air and it would simulate fog. And so British planes would fly around, and in these fjords, it was often very foggy. And so they couldn't see, and so they couldn't find it. And so for a couple of years, it managed to evade capture. But one day, it was spotted, and using earthquake bombs, which creates a major concussion through the side, they were able to get two of these bombs next to the Tirpitz and blow its side out and sink it. And many of the, I think, I don't know, just a few hundred of the 2,000 sailors survived. Many of them died. The ship keeled over, and they could hear the sailors inside. They tried cutting sections out of the ship to try to rescue a few, and they did. But the vast majority died. And anyway, this biologist started to realize, okay, so this ship sunk around here. What was in the ship that could cause this? And they did some studies with this chlorosulfuric acid, if I'm saying that right, and found out that that was the cause. Today's opening, the title is called Toxic Waters. I'm sharing a lot of what I learned at Faith Builders in this last winter term. And I took a class from John Koblenz, which I was very happy to study under him, in depression. And I had a kind of a vague idea what depression was, and maybe thought I'd experienced some depressive episodes in my life, and I thought this would be an interesting class to take, maybe be useful one day. And I'm very thankful I did take it. I feel like I've forgotten a lot as I was studying for this message, that I was happy to dig in and look at my old notes and stuff. But there is a major health crisis in America. Probably most of you know that already. You know, reading the news, there's some weird stuff going on. But people's health in their mind is pretty major. It's important to know that the brain is also an organ in our bodies. And I've typically put the mind, the brain, in a spiritual category, which I think is right, but it's also very physical. So in dealing with the mind, it's important to realize it is both physical and also spiritual. Depression in America is growing rapidly. And actually, in most first world countries, it's a pretty major thing. In 2023, which I was looking at all these statistics, and I hate statistics because you read one poll and another, and they're just all over the board. You know, so these are just statistics. I went with the Gallup poll, which I don't know how many of you trust, but I can't wrap my mind very well around all this, but here's what they put out. So I'll just put in a warning that maybe, you know, they're not quite 100% right. But at this time, 29% of adults in America will say that they've had a depressive episode in their life. And we'll talk some more about chronic depression, mild depression, and just down feelings. But I'm talking about clinical depression. 29% have been diagnosed with at least one depressive episode in their life. 17.8% are currently going in treatment. So when you're walking down the street, just assume every third person you met has had depression in their life, and roughly every fifth person you meet, maybe for the sake of just being careful, every sixth person you meet is currently depressed. Women are more likely to be depressed than men. Could be a few reasons. One, men tend to try to hide their feelings, and so they may be depressed and just not ever relate it. But also, women tend to be a bit more emotional. With these numbers, 29% and 17.8%, just in 2015, that 29% was 19.6%. This is 8 years ago. And that currently in treatment at 17.8% was at 10.5%. It's continually growing. In 2020 and 2021, there was a major spike. And that could probably be due to COVID, elections, maybe some other turmoil things going on. It may not be surprising that Ukraine is the currently the most depressed nation. United States close behind it as a second. Interestingly enough, depression is highest among individuals between 18 and 25. I found that pretty fascinating. I would have thought that at the end of life, they'd be depressed about what they didn't do, maybe, what they hadn't accomplished. But it's among the young generation that depression is most prevalent. 50% of Americans have no reliable friend. That's pretty staggering to me. I don't know what they mean by reliable, but I've read this from different sources, and it seems to be pretty true that 50% of Americans, so every other American you meet, will say they don't have a reliable friend. They may have some buddies that they hang out with, but nobody that they can tell what's most nearest and dearest to them, have deep conversations. Americans are very lonely people. Suicide is the second leading cause of death in the United States. It's a very, very high number. If you look at the world clock and look at death, suicide is definitely up there. There are four major forms of depression, definitely several subforms. But one, there's situational depression, which generally is caused after severe stress. So maybe after the death of a loved one, or maybe you got fired from your job. Some kind of stress kicks something in that causes depression to start. There's also developmental depression. Sometimes this is called characterological depression. This is normally, it happens whenever there's a major loss in childhood. So some people would call it childhood depression. Or if there's a lack of love, reassurance, some missing element dealing with the heart. And this is also very common in adolescents to have this depression. Three, biological depression. This is a depression that seems to run in families. There's studies that try to see if, you know, maybe it's physiological, maybe it's in the genes, maybe it's something that you inherit. It definitely seems like this kind of depression tends to run in families. But if you're around a depressed person, that could be depressing. So, you know, who knows? There's also physiological issues that could happen. Remember, the brain is an organ, and therefore, the brain can be sick too, and maybe it needs some attention. And then lastly, there's also spiritual depression, which normally takes the form of guilt, and that can be real or imagined. There's also subforms of depression, two of them being seasonal affective disorder. That's kind of an old name. They've changed it to a new name, but that's the one I remember because the acronym SAD. But basically every winter, especially here in Maine, and I think Vermont might be a little higher than Maine in this form of depression, but lack of sunlight, lack of vitamin D will affect your mind. There's also postpartum depression after the birth of a child. There is a difference between chronic or clinical depression and mild depression. People may have a mild episode where they have some of the symptoms of depression, but they're able to work through them. And then others that they have the majority of the symptoms and they need help, whether it's counseling or some other kind of clinical help. And that's also different than down feelings. Just because you're feeling down today doesn't mean you are actually depressed. So if you meet a depressed person and you say, yeah, I'm kind of depressed too, that honestly isn't going to help them. And so there is a difference there. There's also a difference between a distress or a disorder. You know, if you bought a car today and tomorrow realized it was a bad deal, you know, you'd be distressed over it, but it's not a disorder. There are some myths and misconceptions that go along with being depressed. Now, often with myths, there is an element of truth. And in some of these cases, there is truth. But we have to realize that a lot of this, there's mostly falsehood in this. One, you're depressed because you want to be depressed. And I've heard this before from people that Now, if you're depressed, that's just because you want to be depressed. You know, if you didn't want to be depressed, you could look at the bright side of life. You could start being optimistic instead of pessimistic all the time. And you could actually, you know, just rise above the challenge. Unfortunately, a lot of people can't do that. Two, you can beat depression with willpower, which is basically what I was just saying. Just man up, you know, quit lying in the dumps and get up. Three, you're depressed because of unconfessed sins. Makes some sense, but it's actually not always true. And very often, it's not. Four, if you're depressed, you're just feeling sorry for yourself. Five, depressed believers have weak faith. It's interesting. I'm not sure what you think of Charles Spurgeon, but he actually had some pretty major episodes of depression. And I don't think he's a man of weak faith. John Bunyan also went through some episodes of depression. And there's other, Lottie Moon, I believe, one of the missionaries, also experienced depression. There's a lot of people that seem to have incredible faith, I would say, that definitely experienced depression. Six, it is easy to tell if you're depressed. It's actually not always true. A lot of people that are depressed need friends and people close to them to help them see that they actually have a problem and need help. Seven, depression is just another word for grief. In situational depression, it can be hard to know how to separate grief from the actual depression, but there is a difference between the two. Eight, Christians will be understanding and supportive. Unfortunately, that's not always true either. Nine, depression is a waste of time. 10, depression arises from repressed anger. That could be true to a small degree, but again, definitely not always. It's interesting the difference between anger and depression. There's a reason why I like to write before everybody's staring at me. I can't write very well when everybody's watching. Anger causes a reaction out. So something happens to you and you want to react out. Depression causes the opposite, where that depressed person takes it into themselves. And because of that, it can be really challenging to both tell if someone's depressed and also know how to deal with these other feelings because they're more subtle, but just as real to the person feeling them. Emotions are extremely powerful things, and it's a blessing that there are emotions. Imagine if you didn't have emotion. Working without the satisfaction of a job well done would be misery. You know, feeling happy about something or the pleasures of life, even sorrow, being able to feel pain is a blessing to us. And I'm not talking about physical. God uses those things. And life would be terrible without emotions. Emotions are at least five things. One, they're reflectors. They reflect the world around you to yourself. Two, they're indicators, indicating what's there. Three, motivators. Four, connectors, the feelings that you get from connecting with people and the reassurance and just the connecting there. And five, verifiers. Emotions verify that what you're feeling is real. And emotions are often triggered or are triggered by words, memory, and experience. Because emotions are all of these, what we think is important and how we remember things, it's interesting that in an experience where two different people experience the same thing but both come out with different conclusions, generally it's because of their emotions told them something different. You know, I could be in a situation with somebody else and I may come away thinking, they're just totally against me. And somebody else may think, wow, they're really supportive. And those emotions are going to verify whatever we're thinking here. It's very important, too, that when in our mind, as we think, that we think about, in Philippians 4:8, it talks about thinking that what's true, it's a good report. The more we think about things, and the more they circulate in our mind, the more we ruminate on those, the more true and actual they become. And those feelings that we feel during those thoughts will continually verify it. And it's a huge reason why with bitterness, it's You know, you could talk to somebody that's bitter early on, and yeah, they've got some griefs, some gripes against people. But as years go by, those things just get compounded. And whereas, you know, things get added to the story. I don't know how many of you know bitter people, but it's amazing how I think this grows over the years. And as they ruminate on those thoughts and those emotions keep verifying what they feel, and they get stuck in that train. It can be a miserable thing to get out of. I'd like to look at some scripture verses about what the Bible says here. Let's go to Isaiah 41:10. There's a lot in the scripture that talks about the mind. I don't always like just skipping from one verse to another, because these verses are pulled out of a chapter, pulled out of a book in a certain situation. So there's always room for erring. Like right now, we're talking, the Lord is giving promises to Israel, which I believe we can also take. So Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Some verses that we can meditate on if we feel those down feelings. In Isaiah 40:31 also we read, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." It's interesting that there's different people in the Bible that have experienced depression, or at least what we would, based on descriptions of depression put on these individuals. David, at times in his life, experienced depression. Elijah, after his experience on Mount Carmel, coming down from there and then being chased by Jezebel, and he went out and he just wanted to die. And the Lord ministered to him there, gave him food for his journey, and gave him a task to do. Jonah, also in the belly of the whale, experienced depression. I would say I probably would too if I was there for 3 days. Job, Moses, Jeremiah, Ahab, and when Brother John mentioned Ahab, I wasn't so sure. But when he didn't get the vineyard, he definitely showed some, I thought it was just a childhood type of tantrum, but it seems like we could say that he was depressed at that point, just because of his actions. And then also King Saul, which would be a spiritual form of depression. Dad, will you read Psalm 40, 1 through 3? Brother Melvin, Psalm 3, 1 through 5.
Psalm 40, 1 through 3. "I wait patiently unto the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the trouble, out of the fire's flame. My feet upon the ground and established my goings. And he hath put a saw on my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord."
Yes, sir. 3, 1 through 5.
"Lord, how are they the streets that probably men are the daily that lies up against me? Many there be which say of my soul, there is no hope for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield to me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cry unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And laid me down and slept. I awakened, so the Lord sustained me."
Henry, if you'll be ready to read Matthew 11, 28 through 30 after I read this. And then, Jordan, if you would read Romans 8, 38, 39. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all."
"Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. For I am afraid of the inner death, life, and good, power, and strength, and for I am the death, and the only creature, tell me of the self.
Manuel, if you would read 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 after I read this, and then Aaron, 1 Peter 5, 7, and then Matthew, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do I need to repeat any of those references? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God.
Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. We begin again to commend yourself, for ye as some other epistles of commendation, or that letters of commendation. You are our epistle written, not ours, no one can read upon it. For as much as you are manifestly committed to the epistle, right, ministered by the living not the scheme of the spirit of the living God, not the pagans who still on it, but the fleshly feet. And the iron bread common that he cares for you. Careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let the request be made known with God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. This morning, I just want to draw our attention to the fact that there are many hurting people in the world, many more than I would have ever realized. And they need help. People need friends. They need people to listen. And we need people that really care about each other. It's sad that in this land where it feels like there's so much light, there's so much hurting, so much pain, so much confusion. And we who are the light need to be a help. And also, just to realize that many people have gone through much tribulation and have gone through depression. And if there's people here that feel like they need help, I hope that you can find somebody that can listen to you and truly be a blessing to you in helping. I love this verse, these verses here in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, about the Lord Jesus. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I really just hope that maybe this could be a blessing to you all. I know it's maybe a strange opening, but I found it helpful to do some reading and just to be aware of the troubles and trials that people face. So I guess Matthew will let you come up, then we'll have a song and then the main message.
Yeah, in your statistics, do you see anything about statistics for people in faith as opposed to the world?
I did not, but I kind of doubt there's a whole lot of difference. I mean, as far as like, I think of legitimate Christians, yes. I'm not saying that there's none, but when you look up Christian, the broad term, and try to do, like you'd see among Christians, again in quotes, divorce or remarriage may be higher than the world. And so I would think that because we have a rock in the Lord, that Christians are less likely to be depressed, but there are certainly, Christians definitely go through some hard times. And because I think the devil is extra hard to bring down God's people, they may face some more trying times. But I would think probably among Christians, not, but to me, yeah, anyway, I better just keep my mouth shut. I don't know.